The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 10. I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. God knows. I know that this man was caught up into paradise and that he heard unspeakable words that were things no one is allowed to repeat. I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. God knows. I'll brag about this man, but I won't brag about myself except to brag about my weaknesses. If I did want to brag, I wouldn't make a fool of myself because I'd tell the truth. I'm holding back from bragging so that no one will give me any more credit than what anyone sees or hears about me. I was given a thorn in my body because of the outstanding revelations I've received so that I wouldn't be conceited. It's a messenger from Satan sent to torment me so that I wouldn't be conceited. I pleaded with the Lord three times for it to leave me alone. He said to me, "My grace is enough for you, because power is made perfect in weakness." So I'll gladly spend my time bragging about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me. Therefore, I'm all right with weaknesses, insults, disasters, harassments, and stressful situations for the sake of Christ, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for your presence here today. We ask that you would give us each a word that we have needed to hear this week. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would please you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever feel like you can't catch a break? Ever? That may well have been how the Apostle Paul was feeling as he wrote these lines, his so-called foolish letter to the Corinthians. In his first letter to Corinth, Paul had to confront a number of members who were bragging and competing over their spiritual gifts. Now Paul faced a new challenge. It seems that the Corinthians had placed him in competition with some other conceited apostles, and he was coming up short. The next three verses of chapter 12 give us some context, says Paul. "I've become a fool. You made me do it. Actually, I should have been commended by you. I'm not inferior to the super apostles in any way, even though I'm a non-entity. The signs of an apostle were performed among you with continuous endurance through signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you treated worse than the other churches, except that I myself wasn't a financial burden on you? Forgive me this wrong." Paul sounds a bit defensive, doesn't he? Maybe even sarcastic. I mean, I can almost hear Steve Martin saying, "Well, excuse me." I know that wasn't a good imitation, but you get it. Some scholars suggest that Paul's foolish letter, in his foolish letter, he wasn't actually upset, that he was just using some rhetorical devices to make his case, that he was boasting as his rivals had been boasting, fighting fire with fire. And that is the case structurally, I believe, but other scholars and I, we respectfully disagree with the scholars who think there was no emotion in this. In this letter, Paul does turn the boasting upside down by bragging about his own weaknesses. But even as a religious leader, Paul would have aspired not to take these things personally, as we are taught to do. He was human, and I hear some genuine emotion in his words. It sounds to me as though this apostle was so frustrated, so hurt and angry that he could barely contain himself. In simple 21st century terms, here's what it seems like he was saying. "Look, I brought you the real deal. I don't even ask anything of you. I didn't try to turn a profit. I'm a humble, honest tent maker, and I paid my own way. Yet you disappoint me by choosing phony prophets who badmouth me and take your money. You choose them over me. That hurts. Apparently, Paul's super apostle detractors were not unlike some of our 20th century televangelists. You know them. Polished and smooth, they dazzled with smoke and mirrors, charisma and the gift of gab. They tooted their own horns loudly, and people bought into it. On top of all this, the super apostles got the Corinthians hooked. Hooked on highly emotional experiences and on the supernatural. They boasted of dreams and visions they'd had, supposedly had, leaving the people desperate, lustful for some ecstatic encounters of their own. Like a truck and motorcycle enthusiast friend of mine used to say of himself, they were attracted to and coveted shiny things. They let their inner crows get the better of them. If they could have collected these experiences, they would have. But as we know, and Paul tried to tell them, all that glitters is not gold. Shiny things often disappoint. And even more importantly, they are not the point. So he says, as I said earlier, Paul chose to fight fire with fire. The super apostles, they weren't the only ones who'd had mystical experiences. Paul had a tale or two of his own to tell, but he chose to tone it down by relating the story of an anonymous man, a John Doe, who was taken to heaven 14 years earlier for a visit. If this is how you judge an apostle, then here are my credentials, Paul seems to imply in his ever so slightly veiled way. You'll notice a paragraph or so later, he switches the pronouns, and it's clear that he is talking about himself. If we were to continue to read between his lines, we might also hear him saying, "But frankly, these things are private and not to be widely shared. And they're certainly not worthy of boasting unless it's God we're bragging about. Come to think of it, the fact that I am a weak man is reason to boast. How else could I have traveled these many miles, planted so many churches, and seen such heavenly visions, if not through the power and the grace of God? I can't take the credit. I mean, look at me. I certainly don't have it in me to do it on my own." You see, not only was Paul a mere mortal, but we hear in 2 Corinthians, as well as in Galatians and some of his other letters, that Paul had some sort of a cross to bear, a thorn in his body. In fact, the Greek words he used may more accurately translate as a stake in his flesh. Pretty strong words. Paul may be exaggerating, he may be being melodramatic, but just suppose he's not. I know sometimes Paul can sound like the comedian Rodney Dangerfield with his "I don't get no respect" routine. Sometimes he's a little bristly. Yet whatever the cause of his ailment, his suffering, the apostle is telling us in no uncertain terms that it wasn't easy being Paul. For hundreds of years, theologians have debated what it was exactly that Paul's thorn was. To this day, there's no real consensus. Tertullian thought it a physical affliction. Augustine and Luther, a temptation. Arguments have been put forth in favor of migraines, epilepsy, convulsions, ophthalmia, a speech impediment, rheumatism, epilepsy, I already said that, fever, and even leprosy. Some are certain it was something that made him physically unattractive. More recently, Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan have taken the metaphors Paul used in the places he visited to make a case for malaria. But the fact is, we don't know, and we may never know for sure what it was that plagued Paul. And in some ways, that's a good thing, because it leaves a blank for us to fill in with our own challenges, whatever they may be. Mind you, they don't have to be as serious as malaria or epilepsy or even migraines. In fact, I've heard of a preacher who chose to believe that he and Paul shared a common medical diagnosis, chronic sinusitis. Life-threatening? Probably not. Debilitating? Maybe. Miserable at times? Definitely. I can speak from experience on that one. So what thorn would you write into that blank for yourself? Where do you feel weak? As Luther and Augustine suggested, it doesn't have to be a physical ailment. It doesn't even necessarily have to be something we can see with our eyes. But it is something that nags in a way that affects our functioning and our quality of life. Something that consistently reminds us that we are human. Something that, if we let it, might deter us from taking risks, from doing whatever it is that God calls us to do in this one life of ours. I dare say we've all got one, at least one. Maybe it's shyness. Maybe it's low self-esteem. Maybe it's perfectionism, maybe it's addiction, maybe it's financial instability. Maybe it's wounds left behind by grief, broken relationships, or abuse. Maybe it's arthritis, low vision, or memory issues. Maybe it's mental illness, dyslexia. You said that. At any rate, the list of possibilities, frankly, it's endless. Goes on in an endless loop, as I demonstrated. So what is your stake for the flesh? Your splinter, the thorn in your sides? I'd like to take a moment to invite you to think about it. And I would invite you to take that home with you after church today and just be very gentle and tender with it. Lift it up to God throughout the week. So here is where Paul and I part ways. It's in his theological diagnosis of his ailment, whatever it is. My God does not intentionally put thorns in people's sides. My God does not willfully leave thorns in our flesh to humble us. And as far as Satan goes, I'm not so sure I buy into him. The upshot is that in my theology, part of Paul's theology is actually bad theology, as we would say in seminary. It's not necessarily life-giving. It's probably not life-giving. It's probably shaming. People who least need shaming. In fact, it kind of strikes me as a blame the victim sort of a theology. Like maybe if we weren't so inherently conceited, God wouldn't have put these stakes through our hearts. I'm sorry, Paul, but that's not the God that I choose to worship or even to acknowledge. I hope you don't either. What I do believe is that if we choose to use them this way, our flaws and weaknesses can serve at least a couple of purposes in our lives. First, we can learn from them and become far more wise and empathetic than we'd ever be without them. In doing so, we can consciously choose to work with God to make some good come from them. For instance, a person who has battled alcoholism may become an Alcoholics Anonymous sponsor or an addictions counselor, and have a very special gift in being able to relate firsthand to the people to whom he or she ministers. Secondly, they do remind us that we are each human, fallible and mortal. As Paul says, that can keep us humble as well as point back to the one who empowers us when we do manage to overcome them and accomplish great things. And humility serves another purpose as well. If we let it, it can help us to accept other people, warts and all. In fact, I think most often when people are difficult with one another, it's because they see something in that person that reminds them of something in themselves. And so if they can have grace around that weakness in themselves, they can do so for other people as well. So having said that, another thing that flaws can do, thorns can do, is temper the judgmentalism to which we human beings are prone. Sometimes it's really helpful to know that we're not perfect. Perhaps if the Corinthians had acknowledged their own thorns, Paul never would have had to endure their criticism. And they would have been in a better position to turn away shiny, conceited super apostles who took advantage of them, to be a truly mature, loving, and caring Christian community. Now, another thing I'm not saying here is that we should revel in our illnesses and injuries or use our imperfections as excuses for sloppiness or bad behavior. What I'm saying is that there can be a gift of grace in whatever comes our way. God is with us, and in turn, we are with one another. And in fact, all of this turns us back to Christ and the cross. God knows what it is like to suffer pain, and God has the ultimate empathy. So may we, like Jesus, like Paul, may we be empowered to see the roses among the thorns, maybe not to bless them, but to let them educate us. Amen.